today as we come to the table.
The Bible teaches that each one of us in this room, are you ready for this? We're brothers and sisters, not just in Christ. We're brothers and sisters physically by blood. The Bible says that one blood connects all of us together. We all come from one source. A lot of times, and maybe some of you guys do this, there's nothing wrong in that. You'll check your family tree out. You know, you look down the family tree, find out who your relatives are. The bottom line is everyone's in your family tree. So if you go back far enough, then you may have a direct line that goes all the way back to someone. I realize that. But we all, if we all come back together down all these veins of lines that go out to where we are, we all come back to one source, Noah and his wife, and then on back to Adam and Eve in the garden.
There's something called 6 degrees of separation, meaning that when you know 6 people, those 6 people know 6 people, and so on, until you eventually know everyone in the world. Well, Pastor Mark shares that according to God's Word, you not only can know everyone in the world, you're actually related to them. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table. The Daily Bible Study Program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. So, yes, you are part of one large family. And although you're related to them in a physical sense here on earth, you may not have a spiritual relationship with them, because some will choose not to be a part of God's spiritual family because they reject Christ and his sacrifice on the cross. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Genesis, chapter 9, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
When blood is spilled out, life goes with it, and God says, I will demand a reckoning. I will demand a payment. I will make sure that justice is done. The bottom line, someone has to pay when blood is spilled. Rather dramatic and emphatic statement by the Lord. Now, why is that? Well, because God takes life very seriously, and it is precious to him, although it is not always precious to man. You know, even in our own society, we have cheapened life so much that we allow, as a society, the putting to death of our own children. We allow the killing of our own babies. Now, what's amazing about that is not only that we allow it, but the Bible says that God's going to hold us accountable as a nation and individually unless we repent. Now, if we repent individually, we're forgiven. If we repent as a nation, we're forgiven. But here's what you got to grasp. The Bible says that all that blood is racking up an account. As we allow our babies to be killed and it goes on in our society, every bit of that is going against us in a situation where God says one day it's going to be payment. God is gracious and God is merciful and God is long-suffering. But God will one day call this nation to account for the blood that's spilled. Now, not because God is vengeful, although the Bible does say that vengeance belongs to me, I'm the Lord. He himself says that it does, and we're not to take that personally. But it's simply because blood must be paid for by blood. It is a universal law that God has put into place because there is life in the blood. And one day there will be a payday, or what he's saying here, a day of reckoning if we don't repent. But it's interesting. It also points out that God alone has the right over life. And note that. He alone can give it, and he alone has the right to take it. And I think this is especially important for us to understand in this day and age when man is playing God. Not only choosing what lives to take, but now expanding it. It started out with our children, and now there's arguing about whether or not we should be killing the elderly. Or maybe even after they're born, killing the deformed. Unless you think it won't go that way, right now, over in the Netherlands, it has gone that way. It started out with abortion over there. It moved now to where they put the elderly to death. And now they're actually beginning to put their deformed children to death. I'm talking about after they're born. I'm not talking about abortion. And that is exactly the road that it leads to. The same thing happened with Hitler and the Third Reich. And that is exactly the path that any nation that takes that direction goes on. And God says there will be a reckoning. There will be a destruction of such a nation that doesn't repent and doesn't turn from that. Notice he says, I will demand a reckoning. The word demand here means to seek with care. In other words, God declares he will not simply overlook the situation, but will search it out and make sure that it is dealt with properly. I think sometimes men think they're getting away with things and they're not. God says it's all being recorded. And the Bible says one day we will all stand before God and we'll all give account of our lives before Him, and there'll be a payday that's going to be received. Again, we don't have to receive that payday, so to speak, and that in judgment, it can be in forgiveness. This is where the grace comes in. Remember we said that blood for blood, all of our sins are covered by what? The blood spilled by Jesus Christ if we simply receive Him as our Lord. And again, that works individually and that works nationally. So again, God are making it very clear there's going to be a reckoning for it. There's going to be a payday for it. But notice also, this is interesting to me in this verse. He says, I will require it from every beast, even from every animal. Now note that. What the Lord is saying is, even if an animal kills a person, that animal is to be put to death. Now that's interesting because oftentimes today, people who know a lot more than animals do, we don't put to death, do we? We oftentimes either send them to jail or if they have a good enough lawyer, they get off the hook, so to speak. Now again, God will hold them accountable one day, but it's amazing to me the high value that God places on mankind and the high value that God has on exchange for blood when He says even the animals will be held accountable. And it's interesting to me how many people get off the hook simply by having the proper lawyer. Maybe it's by an insanity plea. God didn't say if you plead insanity, you're released. He said whoever sheds man's blood, by man, his blood must be shed. And again, this is not a vengeful approach by God as it might be for man. It is simply God saying that blood must be spilled for blood, and it is a protection measure for us. You know, it seems as though as man gets farther and farther away from the Word of God, we become more concerned about protecting those who do the crimes than those who are the victims. And God says, no, that's not how it's to be. I want to protect you as a society. I've put this in place so that you can be protected. It's my desire. It's my goal. And notice next, it says that God requires blood from the hand of man and every man's brother. In essence, animals and man are accountable to God if they shed blood. It's also interesting to me that He refers to all of mankind here as brothers. You know, this is the beginning of mankind again. With Noah and his wife and his kids, they're starting all over. And He says, everyone is everyone's brother. You know, that's interesting in a lot of the world we live in today. Because the Bible teaches that each one of us in this room, are you ready for this? We're brothers and sisters, not just in Christ. We're brothers and sisters physically by blood. The Bible says that one blood connects all of us together. We all come from one source. A lot of times, and maybe some of you guys do this, there's nothing wrong in that. You'll check your family tree out. You know, you look down the family tree, find out who your relatives are. The bottom line is everyone's in your family tree. So if you go back far enough, then you may have a direct line that goes all the way back to someone. I realize that. But we all, if we all come back together down all these veins of lines that go out to where we are, we all come back to one source, Noah and his wife, and then on back to Adam and Eve in the garden. Which is why, again, racism within the church is something that the church eradicates. When the Word of God is taught, it's not an issue among believers or among societies. Why? Because we realize we're all family. There is no one that's different. It's simply different ways that we're made, different design, you know, as far as that goes. But again, we'll talk about more of that in a couple of weeks when we get to that. But God says we're all brothers, but He's going to hold everyone accountable for what they do. Notice verse 6, He says, whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God He made man. And I have four circled there in my Bible. Again, there's a lot in this verse. Notice, first of all, God's emphatic and final statement concerning this issue. Whoever sheds man's blood. Note that. By man, his blood shall be shed. There's no favoritism and no exceptions in God's directive. It doesn't matter who, it doesn't matter the reason, unless it is for biblical reasons, and that is for self-defense and war and murder. In those cases, it is biblically justified that a man is put to death. Now, the question often arises by those who oppose the death penalty, and I told you we'd look at a couple of questions today. Here's another one. What about thou shalt not kill? That seems to be a favorite one oftentimes that's used for those who say that the death penalty is something that should be in place. And by the way, it is. It is God ordained. However, what about thou shalt not kill? Well, it's important that we understand that God uses two very different words in the Scripture for kill and for murder. Kill simply means to end a life. Murder is a very different word that means to end a life unjustified. It literally means to murder someone, to take a life without biblical reason. And this is where we have to understand that God nowhere forbids killing in and of itself, but He does forbid murder. Now, it's not that God wants anyone to die. The Bible says He desires that none perish. But what is the difference between killing and murder? Well, again, the Bible says that God has approved ending a life that is justified or has justified means because they are worthy of death by God's law. And what are the biblical justified means? Again, as we mentioned, self-defense, the Bible says, is one. The Bible says that a justified war is another. And the Bible says that death penalty for murder is another reason that God allows for mankind to be killed, if you will. Murder, on the other hand, means literally to put someone to death for biblically unjustified reasons by the biblical definition. That means you simply do it because you're just going to do it. There's no reason. There's no self-defense. There's no justified war. There's not been murder. You just kill someone. And so again, God says in this case, that is forbidden. That is not to be done. But it is interesting to note that in light of this, that God himself is not only for the death penalty, God is the one who created it and ordained it. And so we as believers have to realize that this is part of God's structure. Now, you might say, well, why would God ordain such a law, you know, or commandment concerning mankind? As we said already once, it's to protect mankind, to protect us from those that would harm us. God doesn't want people raping your daughters and murdering your children. And so he wants there to be a fear in man. But what are some other reasons? Note this, the value of human life to God is number one. Secondly, the fact that if a life is taken, God is just, and therefore there has to be a payment for that. Thirdly, to be a deterrent to others who would consider taking a life, hence offering man protection. And lastly, and most importantly, because God has made man in his own image, as he says here. Notice he says, for in the image of God, he made man. And since he made man in his image or in his likeness, God places great value upon him and says, therefore, I'm going to protect that life. Now notice he didn't give that same protection to animals. It doesn't mean we go around killing animals for sport. Obviously, we shouldn't be doing that unless it's for sustenance. But the bottom line is, when it comes to man, he says there's never a reason to end a human life. Now, what's another argument? Another argument often made against the death penalty is that it's not really a deterrent to murder. And it goes something like this. Well, we have certain states in America that have the death penalty, and look, murder still goes on. That's true. The problem is we're not biblically implementing God's directive and God's design. And until we as a nation biblically put God's design into play, we're not going to see the biblical results that God intended when it comes to being a deterrent. And what is that? Well, first of all, the primary reason for the death penalty was not to be a crime deterrent. We need to understand that. It was because God created man in his image. But so it's not to be taken lightly. But as far as being a deterrent, God declares in his law that unless we do it his way, it will be ineffective. And we don't do it God's way when it comes to the death penalty in America. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, first, it needs to be in every state, not in just certain states. And why is that? God, remember, gave this as a universal for the planet, not for governments in individual nations. He said, whoever sheds man's blood, his blood shall be shed. This is universal, planet-wide. And the reason being is, here's the principle. If in some areas it's death penalty, in some areas it's not, the fear in man's heart dissipates. If they realize there's a way of escape. If I know I'm in this state, I'm all right. If I'm in that state, I'm not all right. And therefore, the fear factor, if you want to use that terminology, is gone. So there has to be a consistency in order for this to be an effective deterrent, number one. But secondly, in order to be an effective deterrent, the sentences must be carried out swiftly, the Bible says. Notice this, and you can jot this down and read it later. Ecclesiastes 8:11 says, because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. Note that. Therefore, the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Translation, if you don't take care of it quick, they're going to have a hardened heart and not going to care. It's not going to be effective in your society. You need to get them to trial. You need to find out whether or not they're guilty and then immediately carry it out. There shouldn't be this long drawn out 20-some years on death row. Now think about it. You think about the deterrent. If even if you do get death in America, you've got 20 more years of HBO and three meals a day. And there's some people that say, well, I hate them enough. It's worth it. I'll do it. And I may die in prison before I ever get there. So it's worth taking a chance. The only way it's going to be effective is if there is a deterrent in place, the Lord says here in Ecclesiastes, and that is it must be carried out speedily. I remember hearing a story not too long ago about John MacArthur was sharing it, about where there was a certain villager that had raped someone. And once they took that villager and proved that they'd raped them, they took them to the town square and they hung them in the town square. Now you might think, wow, how barbaric, how backward that is. Well, let me tell you something. Up to that point, when he shared that story, for the last 13 years, there had not been another rape in that village. You see, it was a deterrent. They had fear in their heart because they saw the result. They saw that it was carried out speedily, and they were all saying, I don't want that to be me. God knows what he's talking about. He knows what he's doing. It's us that has the problem being obedient to the word of God. And that's why we see much of our society in disarray in many areas like this, where murder is rampant in America. And again, I know some people will say, well, Mark, this is a hot button political issue. This is a biblical issue. We deal with the Bible. If politics ever jumps into the Bible, that's what they do. But this is not a political issue. This is a biblical issue. And again, we're going to continue to see the results we do today unless we deal with it from a biblical, authoritative mindset. Again, as we said earlier, some people say that it's not in the New Testament, you know, or that the death penalty was Old Testament. We just saw that it was in Romans earlier, and so we see that it's a New Testament teaching. But it's interesting to me that Paul the Apostle himself was a proponent of the death penalty. Where do we see that? In Acts chapter 25, verse 11, Paul was standing before the Sanhedrin and the Roman officials giving his defense. And notice what Paul says. He says, "For if I am an offender or have committed anything worthy of death, I do not object to dying." Modern translation, hey, if I've done something worthy of the death penalty, I should be put to death. I agree with you. Out of Paul's own mouth. But then he goes on to say this, "But if there's nothing in these things of which these men accuse me, no one can deliver me to them." So Paul's making it to me. I haven't done anything worthy of death, so they can't put me to death. But if I had, I agree. That's the right thing to happen. Not because Roman law says so, but because God says so. And so Paul had the proper perspective. Again, some will say, well, wait a minute. Where's the love and forgiveness? Is God not a God of love and forgiveness? The answer is yes. And that is why God gave us his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross. You see, we said blood for blood, right? That means that any sin we've committed or that anyone else commits, including murder, if it's put under the blood of Jesus Christ and they receive Jesus Christ, the payment has been made before the throne of God. God is simply saying, I'm a just God, and there has to be a payment for this atrocity. If we make the payment through the blood of Jesus Christ, God forgives, it is atoned for, and there's no longer the necessity of that. As a matter of fact, I'll go, and I don't know that it's radical, but I'll say this. I believe that even someone who is murdered and then comes to Christ, I believe Jesus' blood covers that. And I don't think that necessarily God would mandate that that person should be put to death. Now, if the governing authorities say they should, because that's the law of the land, then yes, they will have the death penalty. But if there was some way you could differentiate between those who knew the Lord and those who didn't, I believe there could be a legitimate biblical reason not to put them to death. But can you imagine telling the prisoners that? Those of you that have given your life to Jesus don't have to be put to death. Stand over here. Those of you that have not over here, you see where the big crowd would be, right? I think we grasp that. So you can't really do it that way. It has to be across the board. But I do believe that there is forgiveness in that. You know, it's interesting. Maybe you've heard of this. Some of you, David Berkowitz, who was known as the Son of Sam killer, gave his life to Christ. And he does Bible studies. He's done Bible studies for many years. He's led many men to Christ, is the report that comes out of the prison there. And they've done stories on him. And a lot of people have said, well, he's just playing this religious game to try to get out of it. Well, I don't believe so, because he himself said, look, I don't want early parole. I don't deserve to get out. I'm here for life. But I want to take what I have left and I want to give it to Jesus. And he's simply just trying to live what he has left in forgiveness. God has forgiven him. God has washed him clean. What about Paul? Paul was a murderer. And yet Paul was forgiven by the Lord. And Paul was washed clean. So it's not that God can't and does not forgive this sin. It's simply that God says when it comes to murder, when it comes to unjustified ending of life, there must be blood for blood, or else the justice of God is not satisfied. And if we don't understand that as a society, we reap the benefit and the consequences that we have today. And that is rampant violence, rampant murder, and a society that's only getting worse day by day. He finishes up here. Notice verse 7. And as for you, be fruitful and multiply. Bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply in it. So again, giving him the same directive that he said earlier, and that is, it's time to replenish the earth. We're starting over. You've got your new marching orders. Go out there and replenish the earth. Here's your government system. Here's your guidelines. Now go out there and live for God and repopulate the earth. So again, a great directive and an encouraging directive for not only Noah, but for us, as well as just living for the Lord in the world that he's given us. Not only to be fruitful and multiply as far as our families, but being fruitful and multiplying for the name of Jesus and leading other people to Christ. Well, where does that leave us today? Guys, as we end today, we need to ask ourselves a question as we look at God-ordained government. If God is the one who ordained earthly governments and earthly officials, what should be our response to these governments and those officials? It should be obedience and submission. God has called us to come under the governing authorities. And it doesn't just work in the government structure. It also works in your workplace, in your home. In every avenue where there are authorities in your life, it's God ordained. And God said we're to come under that. And how are we to respond? By obedience and submission. But let me say this. not only by obedience and submission, but if God opens a door for us to have an impact on our government and on our society, we also have a responsibility to do so. James 4:17 says this, "Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." Guys, God has given us a unique position in this nation. And that is to be able to make a difference in our government. In Nero's government, you couldn't do that. There was no voting. Oh, you want to vote? All right, put him to death, then we'll talk about it. That was Nero's approach. There's no voting. In America, God has given us a great privilege and a great honor to be able to do that. I strongly encourage you to get out and make your voice known. The Bible says we're to speak up for the speechless. We're to defend those that are in trouble and that are hurting. And we're to do what's right for our government and our society. Get out there and make your voice known. It's not a matter of being political activists. We are biblical activists, as we have said before. And God has placed in our hands the power and the right to send this country in the best direction as we see the choices that are in front of us. And then we leave God to work out the results and to send to do with it what he will. But let me leave us with this, and that is, no matter what you do pertaining to the government or any other authority in your life, be a testimony for Jesus Christ. Let it be done in such a way that when you leave, they realize this person is different. This person is a servant of the Lord. And that's our testimony, that we let them know that we serve the Lord and that we let them know that it's his blood that we depend on. It is the life of his blood that gives us life. And again, if you've not done that this morning and you've never asked Jesus Christ in your heart, all of the sins that you have on you right now, you're accountable for. Every one of them. And the only way to remove that, and here's the good news, it can be removed. Blood for blood, life for life is the life and the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. And the Bible says, if you receive him as Lord, all of your sins are washed away. Let's pray. Father, how we thank you for this morning. And we do thank you, Lord God, for the governing authorities that you've given. And we know, Lord, that sometimes they're godly, sometimes they're ungodly. You have simply called us to submit and be obedient to those governing authorities. But Lord, you've also called us to be a witness. And when we have opportunity, Lord, to stand up for right and to stand against wrong, I pray you would give us courage, Lord, as even as we head into this voting season, that we would go out and do, Lord, what I believe is the right thing, and that is to make our voice known by voting. And Lord, we trust in you to lead us. I pray you give us great wisdom about those that we should vote for. You give us great wisdom, Lord, into what our part should be in that. I thank you've given us a country that we're allowed to do that in. As we see your divinely ordained government in place, let us take the place you've allowed us within that, Lord, to be a voice. But Father, I pray more than that, as those that may be listening today that realize they've never ever had their sins washed away, or they are guilty, they have blood guilt on their hands, and they will one day stand before you in judgment. Lord, I pray that right now that you would just soften their heart in letting them know and realizing that you died on the cross for them. And if they will receive that death in their place, that blood for their blood, ask forgiveness and repent, they too can know the God that we so love and serve. And they can be saved from this generation, Lord, that is turned away. And we thank you, Lord, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Isn't it interesting that it only took a couple of chapters in after God created everything for mankind to find a way to rebel? This is human nature, isn't it? Throughout history, God has something great in mind, but people find loopholes and do things their own way, rebelling against God. Something that's striking in the book of Genesis is that God remains faithful even when mankind does not. God keeps his promises when it would be impossible for anyone else to do so. What an amazing God we serve. Pastor Mark has been working his way through the opening book of the Bible, and there's so much more to gain from it. Come to the Table is a radio ministry of Calvary Knoxville. If you're enjoying these teachings, head over to thewaymedia.net to hear more. Just click on the Come to the Table tab. While you're there, if you have any questions or comments about today's message, we'd love to hear them. Just look for the questions and comments link. If you're ever in the Knoxville, Tennessee area, we'd love for you to drop in and see us. You can find service times and locations on thewaymedia.net. Scroll to the bottom of the page and find a link to Calvary Knoxville. We have several service times that could accommodate whatever type of schedule you have. We're so thankful that you've joined us today, listening to Pastor Mark's thoughts and insights on the book of Genesis. There's more to learn and appreciate from the beginning of the Bible on. So come next time, grab your Bible, maybe a cup of coffee, and be ready to understand the great things God has for you to learn the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.